If you have a Bible, we're continuing in Luke chapter 12 this morning, first 12 verses there. The first couple of verses of the passage we're going to read are picking up at the what we looked at last week, the end of chapter 11, where Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But the text we're going to focus on this morning is going to start at verse 4. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses, which are kind of making the connection with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but then we'll focus on verses 4 to 12. So this is what God's word says. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." That's for the reading of God's word. We don't always fear the right things. We don't always fear the right things. It's very easy for our fears to be misplaced. To have too much fear about things that we really shouldn't be afraid of, and to have not enough fear of things that we probably should be more afraid of. For example, we're nervous about flying, even though we're far more likely to die driving to the airport than being on the actual plane. We worry about our kids being abducted by strangers, even though they're far more likely to die in common accidents that we probably don't give much thought about at all. We fear things like tainted Halloween candy, or amusement park ride disasters, things that almost never happen, while not giving much thought to things that more commonly do happen. Some of my family members the other day were trying to convince me. I was in the backyard, and they were trying to convince me not to use one ladder and prop it against another ladder for support, to climb up that ladder to reach some vines that were growing around an overhead wire. And the reason they were trying to convince me of that was because I had no fear at all about doing that, even though they were probably right. I'm more likely to break a bone trying to do that kind of thing than doing many other things that I take more precautions for. We are all susceptible to having a distorted sense of what is actually dangerous. Isn't that true? We're susceptible to having a distorted sense of what is actually dangerous, and we very easily fear the wrong kinds of things. As Christians, we can do the same thing in other ways. Let me ask the parents here. How many parents here would be concerned if you discovered that your child was secretly not brushing their teeth at night for the last month? Lots of us would be worried about that. We'd be worried about cavities and dental bills and all the rest. But did you know that the Bible says that there's something that rots not just your teeth, but all your bones? Do you know what the Bible says rots all your bones? It says envy rots your bones, right? And yet we're far more worried about the one than we are about the other. It's very easy to have more fear about things that are less serious and less fear about things that are more serious. That's the point that Jesus addresses in this passage. He tells us there are certain things that we should be fearing less, and there are other things that we should be fearing more of. If I had to summarize the big idea Jesus is getting at, it would be this. We should be much more afraid than we are of being disloyal to him. We should be much more afraid than we are of being disloyal to him or of denying him or of being ashamed of him. And yet the problem is that in our everyday lives, there are many other things that are not nearly as dangerous that we are more afraid of. We're afraid for our health. We're afraid for our finances. We're afraid for our futures. We spend hours and hours worrying about all these other things. And yet Jesus is clear, the things that we typically worry about the most are not the most dangerous things. You know how little kids sometimes they have big fears about things that won't actually hurt them? Sometimes if you have a toddler and they haven't been outside walking on the grass, the first time you put them on the grass, they're terrified of their bare feet touching the grass. I don't know if you've had this where you try to sit a toddler down on the grass for the first time and they start panicking and crying and they pick up their feet. They don't want to sit their feet down on the grass. Whereas at the same time, that same child has zero fear of the stairs that they haven't mastered yet. Jesus says we can do the same thing. It's easy for our fears to be out of alignment. Now, the way this topic comes up is that at the end of chapter 11, Jesus has some very sharp, pointed things to say against the Pharisees. He talks to them about hypocrisy. And at the end of chapter 11, it says that from that point on, they begin to fiercely oppose him. And so it's in that context of growing hostility that Jesus then turns to his disciples and he says this. He says, understand that following me will cost you. It might even cost you your life, but he says, don't worry. There are more important things than that. Following me might cost you your life, but don't worry. There are things that are much more important than that. And then he tells them this. Make sure your fear is in the right place. Make sure your fear is in the right place. It's very easy to fear what you ought not to fear and not to fear what you ought to. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Now, the text that we're looking at, it has three paragraphs, and what I want to do is I want to draw out one fear from each paragraph, one thing that we very easily are afraid of that Jesus tells us not to be. So if we can go to our next slide, the first one is in verses 4-7. It's the fear of losing your life. Jesus says in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. First fear is the fear of losing your life. Now, the fear of dying is one of the greatest fears that we all have. I know I've mentioned this story before, but when Kate and I were not married that long, we were driving home from church one evening when we were living in St. Louis. Little baby Miriam was in the backseat of the car, and we're driving down the road. We go through an intersection, and all of a sudden, this truck comes barreling through and runs a red light at about 50 miles an hour. And I looked to my left just at the last second, and I see him, and I yelled, and I swerved. And I don't know how he missed us, but he just came flying right through. He kept on going. I just took off. We came to a stop at the side of the road, and I remember just shaking like this, tears kind of coming down my face. Because you realize what a scary thing it is when you almost die. I'm sure many of us have had dreams where you're falling. Maybe you're falling from a building or something, and you see the ground approaching. And right when you're about to hit, you wake up, and your heart is pounding. You had this sense that, man, this is what it feels like to feel like I'm about to die. I'm sure some of us have spent time thinking about maybe the worst ways that you could possibly die. And we've thought through all these kind of scary scenarios. Or we've thought through how painful it would be to lose a loved one. Or for our loved ones to lose us and have to go on without us. Sometimes what we're afraid of is the unknown of death. Or even as Christians, right, we know in general what happens, but no one has come back from the grave and told us this is specifically what happens at the moment you die. And so there's this fear about the unknown. And so because the fear of death is such a great fear, it can have a tremendous power over us. In the history of the church, there have been people when faced with torture or death, they recant their faith. They walk back their confession of Jesus. In the early church, there are stories of bishops who, when faced with torture or death, they handed over their copies of the scriptures to be burned so that they could save their own skin. The fear of death can hold tremendous power over us. And so it's with that kind of thing in mind that Jesus says, I tell you, and then listen to this beautiful warmth. He says, I tell you, my friends. And Jesus is saying this not in some kind of detached philosophical way. Jesus is saying this as someone who himself is on the road to his own death. And yet he says, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And then listen, and after that can do nothing more. Isn't that astonishing? They can do nothing more. That's all they can do. I'm sure some of you know the story of John Wycliffe. Back in the 1300s, John Wycliffe was someone who, he wanted to reform the church, and the leaders of the church were opposing him. They thought he was a heretic, and yet they could never get their hands on him because he had some powerful political allies. And so John Wycliffe ends up dying of natural causes. But then several years later, the church authorities get their chance, and what they do is they dig up his bones and they burn them and they scatter his ashes in the river. And it was their way of attempting to condemn him. It's their way of attempting to deny him a Christian burial, which was so important in those days that you received a Christian burial. And they were trying to take that away. And yet, of course, they didn't take anything away from John Wycliffe. I don't know what it's like for people in heaven and what they can see or what they cannot see, but you can almost imagine Wycliffe in heaven, maybe with a friend, and the friend is like, hey, get a look at that. Look what they think they're doing. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can't do anything. Rather, he says, verse 5, I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Did you know that in the Bible there are two deaths? There are two deaths. And this is one of the most important facts of life to realize. The problem is we spend all our time worrying about the first one, trying to avoid the first one, staying as healthy as we can to live as long as possible. And then you can imagine a person comes to that day where they pass through the first death, and all of a sudden they realize, whoa, that wasn't even the significant one. The significant one is yet to come. The one that I should have spent my life preparing for is the one to come. Jesus says, fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. What does Jesus mean by saying fear God here? What does he mean by saying fear him? In the Bible, to fear God means things like that his word would have absolute authority in your life. To fear God means things like that God himself has a weightiness to him in your life. It means that you adopt a posture of deep humility before him. Because of who he is. And so the fear of God, it's this kind of respect, this kind of honor, humility before God because of who he is. And Jesus says, this is what you ought to concern your life with. He's the one who has ultimate authority, not just over this life, but over the life of the world to come. Don't be afraid of those who can merely kill your body. And then Jesus adds this other argument for why we ought not to fear those who can kill the body. He says in verse 6, because not only does God have authority over your life, but he also cares deeply for you. So in verse 6, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So in addition to God having authority not over, only over this life, but over the life of the world to come, he also says God cares deeply for you. The word for sparrows, it's the word for just small birds is the idea. And the idea is they're so insignificant. You don't pay any attention to them. 5 of them are sold for 2 pennies. Right? They're some of the more insignificant, we would say, some of the more insignificant parts of creation. You know, who thinks about the little sparrows? Actually, last night I was coming home. It was late at night. And if you know our house, our side door, which we normally go through, there's a little awning over top of it. And it's dark, and I'm coming in, and I'm unlocking the door, and all of a sudden, I thought it was a bird. I thought it was a bat at first, because you don't see birds flying at night. But all of a sudden, this thing comes flying out, and it just skimmed to the corner of my head, and it scared me. And I went like that. And then I went inside, and I brushed my teeth. And as I'm brushing my teeth, I'm looking in the mirror, and I noticed that whatever it was had dropped some bird droppings on my head. And so I had to wash my hair right before going to bed. But it made me think this, these birds, these things are, you know, they go and they sleep at night. You don't even think about them. They're these insignificant parts of creation. And yet Jesus says not one of them escapes your Father's care. And he says you are worth more than many of them. In the Reformed tradition, we sometimes have been, I think, afraid of emphasizing this idea of the worth of human beings. Jesus says, you're worth much more than them. And I think we've been afraid a little bit of emphasizing it because we want to emphasize the sinfulness of human beings, which is true, and it is important to emphasize that. But Jesus says you're worth much more than them. Not to take anything away from the birds, but the birds were not made for a kind of dialogical relationship with God, but you were. You're worth much more than them. And then he says you're worth so much that he says to the extent that the hairs, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Let me ask you this. Why do you think the example Jesus uses is the example of your hair? Probably because that's like the least significant part of your body. The part of your body that, you know, you could do without a couple of them and it wouldn't even matter. About a year ago, I broke a bone in my baby finger, and it never healed properly, and so I can't quite use it in the same way that I can use this one. It just doesn't bend properly. But the reason I never really cared was because I was like, it's my baby finger. And really, it's just the last digit on my baby finger. And so I thought, if I live another 30 or 40 years with a non-totally functioning baby finger, who cares? And if I think that way about my baby finger, how much less do you think I care about a couple of hairs on my head? And yet Jesus says, this is the extent of your Father's care, that these parts of you that are so insignificant that you wouldn't give them two thoughts. He knows the exact number of them. Makes you think of Psalm 139. David says, how vast are the sum of your thoughts for me? He says, if I were to number them, they would be more than the grains of sand. St. Augustine, by the way, took this this verse to mean that in the new heavens and the new earth, we would all have full heads of hair. Well, that's true or not, that's what Augustine thought. The point is that if this is God's concern for the smallest details of your life, how much time should we spend worrying about those who can kill our bodies? Whereas by contrast, what should we concern ourselves with? Loyalty to Christ. Faithfulness to Christ. Never, ever turning away from him. Now, I know that most of us are not going to be in these moments where your life is on the line and someone says, you know, deny Christ or die or something like that. In the history of the church, relatively small percentage of Christians are faced with that kind of thing. Nevertheless, I do think that it is very important for every Christian to say, Lord, even my life is not as important to me as honoring you. Even my life is not as important to me as obeying you. Because if you adopt that kind of stance, then when lesser things come along, you've already said, well, even my life is forfeit. And so how much more these lesser things? What is the real danger? What is the real danger? Is it that someone could kill your body or do something else? Or is the real danger disloyalty to him? Is that the thing that we really ought to be praying about and guarding ourselves against? Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So there's the first fear, the fear of losing our lives. Second one, I'll go quicker on. The second one is the fear that as followers, we might have to publicly identify ourselves with Christ. As Christ followers, we have to publicly identify himself, and that can be a real fear. If we can go to our next slide, verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. I'm going to skip over verse 10. We talked about that just briefly last week. If anyone has any questions about verse 10, feel free to ask me, but focus on verse 8 and 9. So Jesus says in the second place, here's what you should really be afraid of. Be afraid of not being willing to publicly identify yourself with Christ when the pressure is on. I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like to be in a situation where other people are slandering you, people at work, people at school, people are saying things about you, and all you want is for someone else to put their arm around you and say, I'm with him, and to identify with him. Or if you can imagine how painful it would be to be in that situation and then the people you thought were your friends or the people you thought would be closest to you distance themselves from you and say, no, I don't want anything to do with them. That would be incredibly painful. It would be this sense of betrayal. And it's not that Jesus needs us to identify with him. Jesus doesn't need us for anything. But yet, this is the question Jesus poses. Will you stand with him when the pressure is on? It's easy to stand with him when you get praised for doing that, but But Jesus says, when the pressure is on, will you stand with him? And he says there's a reciprocity that will take place at the end, where Jesus will stand with you. Jesus will identify himself with you before the angels of God. I was telling some of the guys a number of months ago, I found myself in a situation where all of a sudden I bumped into someone from my past, someone I used to play basketball with about 25 years ago. And it was great seeing him, and he was like, oh, James, it's wonderful to see you, and we were catching up, and he was like, are you married, and do you have kids? And I was asking him all these questions, and then came the question that always comes, what do you do for work? And I said, kind of sheepishly, I said, well, I'm a pastor. Because the truth of the matter is that 25 years ago, my life was in a very different place, and all the people I knew, all they were concerned with was playing basketball and chasing girls. That's what everyone wanted to do. That's all they were concerned about. And people would have thought Christianity was crazy. All my friends would have thought Christianity was crazy. And so I know that this is this friend from my past, and he's like, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And then to my shame, I just kind of moved the conversation on. What else can we talk about? And I thought to myself, I thought this was a perfect example to talk to, a perfect opportunity to talk to someone about Christ. And I was worried about it. And I didn't do it. Some of you will remember when Pastor Christo came back from Africa last time, he started wearing a little cross around his neck. Not all the time, but some of the time he wears it when he goes out. And he started wearing it, he said, because he was impressed with the boldness of some of the Christian brothers he saw back in Africa who would stand up before these groups of large groups of Muslims and talk about Christ. And Pastor Christo said that he wanted to encourage himself to be more bold and courageous in his witness for Christ. And he felt, you know, this is one small way that he can do that. Some of you may know that Pastor Christian has been walking around the neighborhood here with these little tracks. And it's a track that he wrote, and it just says on the cover, it just says Jesus. And he's been going especially to some of the immigrant communities and handing them out and just saying, you know, can I talk with you? And it has his phone number on there. He's been trying to grow in that area. And Jesus says there's a reciprocal relationship between the behavior of disciples in the present, particularly when the pressure is on, and the status of disciples in the life of the world to come. He will acknowledge them before the angels of God. He'll put his arm around them, so to speak, and to say, this one is with me. These verses have generated a lot of reflection in the history of the Christian church because people have thought, well, what about the times when I haven't acknowledged Christ? You know, what about me in my case? And, you know, with this friend, and I felt myself being embarrassed and ashamed. What happens? Back in the 16th century, there was a group of Protestants in France. They were known as the Huguenots. And they faced brutal persecution, tortured and executed and all the rest. And predictably, there were some who recanted of their faith and who walked back their faith. And so this exercised the thinking of a lot of the Christian leaders. Calvin thought deeply about this. And he thought about the Apostle Peter and how on the night of Jesus' betrayal, the Apostle Peter, the text says he denied him with curses, which I've told you this before, possibly means he called down curses, almost like we would say, I swear to God, I don't know, or people would say, I swear to God, I don't know him. But the text probably means he called down curses on him, almost like curse him, I don't know him. And Calvin thought deeply about these things. And although Calvin, all his sympathies were with those who courageously confessed Christ, and he thought, absolutely, that's what we should do. He also recognized that there is a path forward, there is a path of mercy for those who faltered in the moment. And he would say, don't presume upon that. Don't say to yourself in advance, well, I don't need to confess Christ and just later I'll ask for forgiveness and everything will be okay. Don't presume upon the mercy of God like that. But he said, if you deny God, don't deny your sin. Confess your sin and you will find his mercy. I wonder if this is an area of fear that many of us need to face. With your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, to identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the fear that following Christ might cost you life. You have the fear of publicly identifying with him. If we can go to the last slide, verse 11 and 12. There's the fear that following Christ might lead us into situations where we feel out of our depth and we don't know what to say. Jesus says, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. This issue might not seem like a big issue at first, but I know in my own life how many times, just with simple things, I haven't done something because I haven't known what to say. So many times I need to make a phone call, and I don't know what to say. Don't know how to address the issue on the, you know, with the person on the other end of the line. Or even if it's things like making an appointment, like getting a plumber to come over to our house or something, and I don't know exactly how to describe the problem. I feel like I'm going to get tongue-tied if you ask me questions, and so I just don't make the phone call. You can tell me what you think about this, but I wonder if this is part of the reason why so few people talk on the phone at all anymore. Nobody talks on the phone anymore because we're afraid of not knowing what to say. And so Jesus pictures his disciples standing before a room of synagogue leaders or civil authorities. You can imagine this. One person standing before a whole big group of men. They have all the power. They might be smarter than you. You're all by yourself. They're peppering you with questions. And Jesus says, don't worry about it, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. In Matthew's version of the same text, Jesus says, at that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking. And just think about that. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Many people have this fear. I don't know the Bible well enough. You know, I haven't memorized enough verses. I'm not smart enough. I don't speak very well on my feet. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do you believe that this is real? Do you think this is real? Who is the Holy Spirit in the Bible? The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. He is the agent of God's power in this world. He is the one who gives us everything we need in order to follow Christ. He is the one who gives us love and joy and peace and fortitude and all the fruit of the Spirit. He gives all these things, and he is the one who will give you what to say. One of the great preachers in the early church, his name was John Chrysostom, and the story goes that he was brought before the emperor and threatened with exile. And he said, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." And then the emperor said, "Well, then I'll kill you." And he said, "You can't kill me, since my life is hidden with Christ and God." And the emperor said, "Then I'll take away your treasure." And he said, "You can't take away my treasure, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." And the emperor said, "Then I'll drive you away from every person in the world and you shall be left friendless." And he said, "You can't do that, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me." Whether it's dramatic things like that, whether it's the sayings of the martyrs on the eves of their death, or whether it's the witness of everyday normal people like us, Jesus says, the Spirit of your Father will teach you what to say. Let me close with this. Do you think that the bulk of your fears need to be shifted from where they currently are? Do you think that the bulk of your fears need to be shifted from where they currently are? From our health and our finances and our futures? Do they need to be shifted to where they really ought to be? Lord, keep me faithful to you. Help me not to deny you. Give me strength to publicly identify with you. What the Lord Jesus himself cared about was the honor and glory of God above everything else. And he won salvation for us. And he died and was raised, and he calls his disciples to join him. And if you do, God will raise you up as well. Christ will acknowledge you before the angels of God. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say in your moment of trial. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll finish with one more song. Heavenly Father, we confess that it's very easy for us to fear the wrong things, to have misplaced fears, a distorted sense of what is truly dangerous for us, while neglecting the actual things that we ought to be concerned with. Heavenly Father, for any of us for whom it is true that the bulk of our fears need to be directed in a different direction, away primarily from things like our health and our finances and our future, help us to fear you above all else, the one who cares deeply for us, the one who holds our ultimate futures in your hand. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the Bible says, made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. To join him in his death and resurrection, knowing that you will raise us with him. You will give us the words to say. Christ will acknowledge us before the angels of God. Give us your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.